Good morning, everyone. Bear with me for another week. Nowadays, injuries take a longer time to heal, but it's good to be here this morning. And we have covered 8 lessons over 8 weeks, and we have finished Matthew chapter 5. So we took 8 weeks to finish Matthew chapter 5. And during this time, we covered Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which he taught what was expected of those who will enter into the kingdom of God. He also showed them the difference between keeping the outward requirements of the law and going above that to keep the spirit of the law, which is true righteousness. And this morning, as we go to Matthew chapter 6 and learn from the Lord Jesus about the acts of righteousness and what God expects from us. So, what do I mean by an act of righteousness? We will be looking at some of them. We will be looking at what is our motive and whether we are trying to seek the praises of men or of God. And are we doing it for the Lord or for ourselves, in that we want others to know and to credit us. The Lord Jesus chose 3 particular acts of righteousness, and they are giving. Just a minute. 3 acts of righteousness are giving, praying, and fasting. And these are common acts of righteousness expected of every Christian. But the important question is whether we are doing it for show or for the approval of others rather than for God. Why is this distinction important? Because acts performed only for public approval may win praise from others, but God rewards only acts performed with pure motives. God rewards acts performed with pure motives and right attitudes. So with this in mind, let us pray and let us commit this time to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this past 8 weeks of learning from the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And we have learned about what it is that is expected of those who belong to your kingdom, those who will enter into your kingdom. Lord, each one of us, we are your children if you have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we do not just want to enter, or we don't want to be to think that we are safe and that's all we need to do. And you have put it in your word how you would want a Christian to live. What is the standard of true righteousness? So Lord, this morning as we continue this series and as we learn our lesson this morning, we pray that Lord, you open your word, your scripture to us this morning, and help us to understand what it means by true spirituality. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to have your word given to us. Your word is complete, your word is true, and Lord, your word is something that we can study to learn what is your will for and your purpose for our lives, and how we can be more like Jesus Christ, and how we can serve you faithfully, O Lord. So bless our time together, we pray, as we commit this hour to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just bring the mic a bit lower, because I find that when I look up, I'm looking into the mic. Okay, thank you very much. So let's start with the first act of righteousness. And it's called giving. By giving, I mean giving of alms. Not this arm, but giving of alms. A-L-M-S. It refers to anything given for charity. It could be It could be money. It could be food or other donations given to the poor or needy. So let us read the following passage on almsgiving this morning, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Let's read together. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In the above passage, we see that doing alms or giving of alms is mentioned three times. And in two instances, it is when thou doest thine alms, not if thou doest thine alms. There is a difference. This means that almsgiving or giving to charity is something that is expected of all Christians. And we see this in Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Old Testament provided for those who had genuine needs to receive help from those who could provide it. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And the same principle is repeated in the New Testament. When the church in Jerusalem had needs, the other churches contributed. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to chapter 9 verse 15. Giving and helping others is therefore something which is expected of Christians. I want to show you a few more verses. In Leviticus 19 verse 9 to 10. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You remember the story of Ruth and how when she had to go to Boaz's vineyard, and then there were things left for her to pick up, and she was able to go back and feed herself and her mother. Proverbs 22 verse 9 says that he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And in Proverbs 29 verse 7 we have the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And even in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. So why did I quote so many Bible verses? Because God gives bountifully to us, His children, and we in turn are to give to others as well, and not be stingy and selfish. Let me share with you this quote. I like it. It says, too many people buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. Just think about it. How true, isn't it? This is a world. People want to show off and impress others. Perhaps they want to look up and want people to think that they have made it. They must have the latest gadgets like iPhones, fashion and branded designer bags. We may think that this is the world, but even in the spiritual realm, we see this happening too. We have Christians bragging about how much they give to the Lord, how much they pray, how much they serve in a church, and in short, how spiritual they are. You see, all of us want to be recognized and appreciated. We all want to impress people with our gifts and devotion. And yet the Bible is clear that we must seek to impress God alone. Matthew 6 verse 1, which we read earlier, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Jesus' primary concern is with your motives, our motives. God looks at the heart before the hand. In other words, He looks at the motive before the action. If your motive is to hear people saying ooh and ah over your righteous acts and deeds, you have your reward. But it is on earth, not in heaven. The Lord Jesus further gives us a warning in Matthew chapter 6 verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, which is truly, I say unto you, they have their reward." What does this mean? I don't hear anyone blowing their trumpet here, not for a long time, since BJ and myself in Kampung Arang days, but that's not the kind of trumpet I'm talking about. We are saying that when we are doing charitable deeds, like giving money, food or other donations to the poor or needy, we are not to do so by sounding this trumpet of fanfare for all to know and to see. For example, when the offering bags are passed, don't do this just as you are giving $100 bill to seek attention. Don't give so that your name will be inscribed in a building or on a plaque, a brick, or in a list of donors for all to see. If you do that, that will be your reward. That's the message that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. We should give without seeking to impress other people, by letting them know about our good deeds and how much we have given or done. Hence, we should guard our motives. Why we do things is to please and to honor God and to obey Him. Or is it to gain the praises of men? You see, the Lord Jesus is very clear in verse 2 that when we seek the glory of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Lord Jesus offers an alternative to giving in fanfare in verses 3 and 4 when He said, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So here, we are not talking about cutting off your left hand. We are talking about what is meant here is to give in secret. Don't give with your right hand when you wave your left hand in the air for others to see. Right? Instead, just drop your offering, your bag, into the offering bag. Right? Just drop your offering into the bag without drawing attention to yourself. We are to give in a spirit of humility and simplicity as an act of worship. So in other words, we can give anonymously. Verse 4 reads, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Yes, we have no doubt that God will reward us because He sees what we do in secret. The key is, why do you give? Do you give to please God or to impress people? When it comes to giving, let us make sure that we do things in the right way. And the right way means God's way. to give without any fanfare. And we know for sure that God will reward you. So we looked at giving. Next, we look at praying. Praying is something expected of every Christian, isn't it? The Lord Jesus moves on next to the righteous act of praying in his lesson on true spirituality. The reason is because even though praying appears to be a pious act, it can also be voiced to impress others as much as the public giving of alms. This is especially great temptation when public prayer is offered. Rather than praying to God, people can be more conscious of what others will think about their prayer. Prayer then becomes a means of broadcasting one's spirituality. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Sorry, are you reading with me? Okay. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask them. And I sincerely apologize. I left you somewhere along the way. So I apologize for that. So be not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask of them. So we know that there are two kinds of prayer mentioned here, which is public prayer and private prayer. And in both cases, the focus of our attention should be the same. That is on God. However, we sometimes forget or we are tempted to treat public prayer as something different. It has been said that the Lord Jesus' teaching on prayer is the centerpiece of the entire Sermon on the Mount. In the above passage that we just read, Jesus contrasts prideful and humble prayer. Right? So there are two different kinds of prayer. Prayer that's filled with pride and the prayer that is filled with humility as we come before the Lord. Again, our Lord's concern, as he pointed out, is praying to impress others, which is not what we should be doing. The Lord is not opposed so much to long prayers or public prayers, except when you are seeking accolades from people. What the Lord Jesus pointed out is that when you pray to impress people, you are paid in full. Instead, pray in secret and receive a reward from God. How many of us have prayed in public? How many of us have prayed in public? Don't be shy. Quite a few of us, right? I'm sure we do get a chance to pray in public. If we have, how do we feel when we are praying in public compared to praying in private? It's worth thinking about. How do we feel? How exactly do we feel when we pray in public compared to praying in private? If it's your first time, you might feel nervous. But I'm talking about, you know, when we pray and it's common, it's frequent. Let's reflect on a few questions which I think might be helpful. Firstly, do I pray frequently or more fervently when I am alone with God than when I am in public? In other words, besides public prayer, do we pray privately to God as well, or only when we need to or are called to pray in public? Right? only God knows, is between us and God, but it is worth reflecting. Secondly, is my public praying an overflow of my private prayer? Next, what do I think of when I'm praying in public? Am I thinking, for example, am I looking for just the right phrases or words to say? Or am I thinking of the worshippers more than of God? Am I a spectator of my own performance? And lastly, is it possible that the reason that my prayers are not answered is because I am concerned about bringing my prayer to men rather than to God? So dear friends, let us remember that prayer is a privilege given by God to His people. No other religion has this privilege. When we pray, we are talking to God. There is a danger that prayer, especially in public, can be abused by using it to enhance one's reputation for godliness. Prayer is therefore misused to bring glory to oneself. We want others to think of us as spiritual. We forget that we are communing with God as we simply seek to impress others. The Lord Jesus clearly denounces such misuse of prayer as an offense to God. And when we abuse our privilege of prayer and we are insincere, we also lose whatever is a reward that God might desire to give us. Instead of praying insincerely and with a desire to impress others, the Lord Jesus told those listening to Him to go to a private room and pray in secret to their Heavenly Father. And we see this in Matthew 6 verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is in order that one's full concentration in prayer will be on God and God alone. This will prevent one from attracting another's attention to oneself. And those who rightly use prayer would receive honor from God and not from men. Though they might not receive honor at this moment, honor will indeed come, and come from God alone. Whether the Pharisees or religious Jewish leaders were praying long pious prayers in public to demonstrate their spirituality, or Gentiles were praying repetitively, or what we call vain repetition, they were all of no value because they were not directed to the true and living God. They were praying, you know, either to a God that they do not know. For the Gentiles or the Pharisees, they were praying to catch the attention of others. In Matthew 6 verse 7, it reads, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Similarly, a wordy or eloquent prayer in public that only the religious would understand will also be considered as totally insincere and unacceptable to God, who is not concerned at your eloquent words that you use, but rather your heart. Neither the public prayers of the Jews or the empty prayers of the Gentiles evidence true spirituality. Since our Heavenly Father knows about the things we need before we ask Him, empty babbling and vain repetition are unnecessary. So we have covered, what have we covered? Number one, we have covered giving. Number two, we have covered praying. So let us look at the model prayer. The model prayer. Just now, Brother Kokkin sang a nice song, not exactly this prayer, but quite close to it. Let us read together Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 to 13. 9 to 13. Let's read together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus went on to teach his disciples how they should pray. In the above text that we read, he did not say, pray this prayer verbatim, exactly in these words, three times a day. I know many of us memorize the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and it's good we memorize it, we know it by heart. But it's not a magic formula. It's not something that we just repeat and God will answer our prayer. But rather, the Lord Jesus says that after this manner, therefore, pray ye. In other words, our prayer should be prayed according to this manner and content, to include both worship and petition. Instead of a Lord's Prayer as we know it, it is intended to be the disciples' prayer. That's for all of us. Let us look at its content to see how we should pray rather than just memorize it without knowing its meaning. And these are the characteristics of the model prayer. It addresses God and it focuses on heaven, not on earth. It expresses devotion to God and it shows concerns for God's glory and honor. And it expresses a dependence on God and recognizes the possible difficulties in life and honors the sovereign God. Now we'll take some time to go through the verses in this disciples' prayer. And firstly, it's entitled God's Person. God's Person. And we see this in verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice that prayer is to be directed to God. Therefore we say, Our Father which art in heaven. We are directing to God. The attention is focused on Him and not on others. The phrase Our Father indicates that there must firstly be already a personal relationship with God. One praying to God must be rightly related to Him. So to be very frank, the disciples' prayer, if a Gentile or a non-believer were to pray, it has no meaning whatsoever. Alright? Secondly, our Father demonstrates that this prayer is for not an individual, not for a private prayer, but our Father means it is for the gathered community. Although God is our Heavenly Father, we should take heed and remember that God is not your pal. He's not your buddy, or He's not the man upstairs. He is your Father who is in heaven. He is high and lifted up, and He expects to be approached with awe and with reverence. Attention is focused not on earth, but on heaven. We also see that prayer should express devotion to God. To hallow the name of the Lord is to give reverence to God Himself. The word hallowed means set apart. Name refers to personhood or character. Hallowed be thy name means, sorry about that. Hallowed be thy name means show the world who you are. God wants His name exalted in our lives. We are to set God's name as distinct from any other names. We are to honor His name. We are to ask God's name to be made holy in our lives. Do you see an increasing or decreasing reverence for God's name in public and among Christians. It's good to ponder, and you can share with me later. Secondly, let's move on, because time is catching up. Let's move on to verse 10, and we call it God's program. Thy kingdom come. Our prayer should desire above all else to see God's promised kingdom established on earth. At that time, the Messiah will reign and rule in righteousness, and God will receive the honor due to him. This part of the disciples' prayer is God-centered. In the New Testament, God's kingdom is expressed both as a present reality and a future consummation. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom during his earthly ministry, but the fulfillment of his kingdom will not be consummated until he sets his feet down in Jerusalem and rules and reigns. And when this happens, we will experience a theocracy, where Jesus is king. In the meantime, we pray that God's kingdom will come in our life and eventually to the earth. Next, we look at God's purpose, and this is found in the second part of verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We should also pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the angels respond to God's commands perfectly and immediately. God expects the same type of obedience from you and I. This means that when we go into each new day, we should say, Lord, I want to live this day for you. May your will be done in my life, my marriage, my family, my work, and my church. Use me to fulfill your will perfectly and immediately. God's provision, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. This is expressing one's dependence on God. This part of prayer has to do with our personal needs. Bread here is a figure of speech which represents our needs. It is interesting to note, as you look at this verse, give us this day our daily bread. It is interesting to note that twice in this brief sentence, we have an emphasis on today. Give us what we need today. So many of us, we want to know about tomorrow, the future, what's going to happen, and so on. The Lord Jesus only promises you today, not tomorrow, not next week or next year. God wants us to live in daily dependence upon Him. God wants us to know that we do not provide for ourselves, neither does your employer provide for you. He alone meets our needs. And in these uncertain times in the world where things are looking bleak, where we can be worried about our jobs, our money, our investments, and our retirement, God wants us to know that our confidence should be in the Lord to meet our daily needs, so that we have nothing to worry about. We are to pray for our daily physical provision, as well as for any other needs. The individual Christian is to pray to God for every area of his life, both physical and spiritual. And in so doing, he demonstrates his dependence on God. God's pardon. Matthew 6 verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We sang about this a bit earlier. Verse 14 to 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we come to God expecting Him to forgive our sins, God in turn expects us to forgive those who hurt us as well. Put simply, forgiveness is letting go of my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness gives up the right to hurt back. when you forgive someone, you are saying, what the person did to me was wrong. He has hurt me deeply and deserves to pay for his offense. But today I'm releasing him of the obligation he has towards me. I'm not forgiving him because he has asked me to be forgiven or deserves to be forgiven. I'm forgiving him because of the tremendous forgiveness that God has offered me. Forgiveness does not mean that you will forget. It means that you let go of your desire to retaliate. God's protection. And in Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation is a plea for the providential help of God in our daily confrontation with the temptation of sin. God does not tempt us to do evil, but we are tempted by our own lust. In James chapter 1 verse 13 to 14 it reads, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. However, God does test us in order to give us the opportunity to prove our faithfulness to Him. He never desires to lead us into evil. Therefore, if we resist the devil, we are promised that he will flee from us. James chapter 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The disciples' model prayer closes with a doxology of praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This ending is similar to 2 Chronicles 29 verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. These words remind us about the greatness of our God and that He is in control. So we've covered in depth about praying. We've covered about giving. Now we go on to fasting. Fasting is a third act of righteousness that the Lord Jesus taught in His lesson. Oops, sorry about that. Matthew chapter 6 verse 16 to 18. Please read with me. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appearest not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How many of you fast? Well, it's a private thing, okay? You don't have to tell me. But since the Lord Jesus pointed this out, I think fasting is something which every Christian should experience, should do. So when you fast, it's a reference to fasting prescribed by the Mosaic Law in connection with the Day of Atonement and the voluntary fast of that day. The Pharisees added two fast days, Monday and Thursday of each week, as a case of public display and piety. The Pharisees regarded this practice of fasting as meritorious. Well, that means earning merit, isn't it? And it appeared in the synagogues, and they would appear negligently attired. That means they would dress very bad to let people know that they are fasting. And when they fasted, they looked miserable and tried to draw attention to themselves. They seemed to say, look at me, I'm fasting. Right? So it's very easy to know at that time when a Pharisee was fasting, you can see it in his face, you can see it in his apparel. He wanted the whole world to know and not to miss out on what he is doing. Not for the Lord, but for people. In scripture, fasting is typically a time of abstaining from food for the purpose of devoting oneself and one's time to the Lord. We should not think of fasting as a way to get something from God. We fast as one means of drawing closer to God. By fasting, many pious people attempted to show greater spirituality. But this practice too was abused to make a person appear to have a special relationship with God. To make their fasting evident, some individuals would try to appear sad. Human praise would be their only reward. In contrast, Jesus instructed the people to have a happy appearance while fasting. They were to evidence joy and prosperity by taking the customary care to give a normal appearance. Only God will know that the person is fasting. The fasting would then be a gift to God, who would later reward the fasting person. Fasting is to purify the believer's heart, to spend time focusing on God, to learn and to deny the physical in order to grow the spiritual. Fasting is for repentance, for sorrow, for purification. Fasting helps us to be more sensitive to God. And in summary and in conclusion, we looked at the three acts of righteousness which Jesus mentioned, namely giving, praying, and fasting. Acts performed only for public approval may win praises for others. I'm not sure if I put it there. Oh, I didn't. Sorry about that. Let me read it again. Acts performed only for public approval may win praises for others. But God rewards only acts performed with pure motives and right attitudes. That means it's very important that all the acts of righteousness, whether it's giving of alms, giving to charity, or whether it is praying, or whether it's fasting, all this should be given with God in mind and nothing else. Right? If we seek and win the praises of men, then we lose the rewards from God, our Heavenly Father. So let's remember the importance of having pure motives and right attitudes. It has been said that the secret of religion is religion in secret. And Oswald Chambers said, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private." So, the ultimate or key question that I want to ask each and every one of us before I close is, who are you when no one is looking? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for this lesson. Covered a lot of verses, 18 verses, but thank you for opening your word to us. Thank you that, Father, we have your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, our spiritual eyes, that we may learn truths from thy word. Father, we pray that these are things that we learn not to just make us more knowledgeable, and it's just not for our mind alone, but for our hearts. So that when we give, Lord, let us remember that we are giving to you and to you alone. When we pray, it is to you and not for others. We may pray about others, but when we pray, we are communing with you alone. And lastly, when we fast, let us fast for proper reason, that we want to be closer to you, O Lord. So thank you for your precious word, your truths that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is complete. The Bible is inerrant, and each and every one of us has the word of God. Help us not to take it for granted. It will be a shame one day when we see you in heaven and we haven't even read the entire Bible, or our Bible is still clean and gathering dust, O Lord. So Father, work in our hearts that each one of us, Lord, may honor you with our lives. Each one of us may love you with all our hearts, Lord, with all our minds, our soul, our strength, that we may put you first place in our lives. Thank you for this blessed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.